We arrive at Exodus. We got up there, nothing yet. Exodus chapter 19. And to start, I'm just going to read this passage. I'm going to read three sections from Exodus 19. And in Exodus 19, God starts with explaining his purpose for what's about to happen. And then he gets Israel to prepare for his presence. And then his presence comes down. And it's an amazing, awe-inducing sight. So we read, starting in Exodus 19, verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you out and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenants, then out of all nations you will be a treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to Israel." And then the second scene, God instructs. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" And then finally, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like the smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.'" This is the word of the Lord. It's an interesting passage that shows us the seriousness and the weight of being in God's presence. And being in God's presence is something that we get to do. And through Christ, we get to do differently than Israel did. So as much as we look at this passage and look at what it teaches us about this, it also highlights some differences between then and now, between pre-Jesus and post-Jesus. Not post-Jesus, Jesus is still present. So, but the story so far in this in the book of Exodus that we've seen is that God revealed himself to Israel through Moses at the burning bush first, and then sending Moses in to declare to the people that God had heard their cries and he was going to deliver them. And he reveals himself again through going to war with Egypt, by going to war with all the gods of Egypt to demonstrate who God truly is. And in the end of that sequence, he saves them by a strong hand. And they are saved through the blood of the Lamb. And then God trained them in the wilderness. He's preparing them for giving of the covenant. He got them ready for what was coming next as they were awaiting the wilderness. And now they've arrived at Mount Sinai, where God is about to provide his presence to his people. And we get a little bit ahead of ourselves, but a big chunk of the book of Exodus is God giving instructions for building the tabernacle, which is the way God is going to dwell with his people, is through the tabernacle. And what we see here in this passage is that a relationship with God comes with some level of responsibility on the part of us. So when we look at this, we see God preparing them. There's a purpose that he states at the beginning, the reason why he's about to do what he's going to do, and for the covenant that he is going to give. And then the people are to prepare themselves. And then finally, they experience being in his presence. So the first thing is the purpose. God's purpose for Israel here. And just to recap the passage that we just read, "Now if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession out of all the nations, for the whole earth is mine. And unto me you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And it's very important for us to understand the verse that came before this, which I decided not to add into my slide, so I apologize. "You have seen for yourselves what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You've seen that I've already saved you. I've already taken you out of slavery." Essentially, that's what God is saying here. I've saved you, and now what I'm calling you to is obedience, not as a way to earn your salvation, but for a specific purpose, that you would be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. So everything that follows that God is requiring of them is not a requirement for salvation. It's a requirement for being the people that God is making them into, for being the people that God is making us into. That a relationship with God comes with responsibilities, the same way that any relationship comes with some level of responsibility to each other. The covenant that God gives with Israel states, here are the things that you are to do, and if you do those things, here's what I'm going to do. If you don't do them, here's what I'm going to do. It basically comes down to, if you do the things that I ask you to do, you'll be blessed. If you don't do the things that I ask you to do, his job is to curse. That's the obligations of the covenant that they are given. And even when Israel disobeys, God is always calling them back to himself. So they are to be a treasured possession, God's choice. This passage as well is applied to the church. In 1 Peter, we are told that because of what Christ has done, because he has saved us, we have become God's treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. So God's treasured possession, God's choice. He chose Israel. He made a covenant with Abraham way back in Genesis, hundreds of years before this moment. And he said, "Through you I'm going to bless the nations. Your descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore." And this is God enacting that promise. It is extending the covenant that he's already made. It's really, if we go all the way back to Genesis 3:15, When Adam and Eve sinned against God and sin entered the world and relationship was broken, peace with God was shattered, God said, but there will be someone, the seed of the woman, an offspring of the woman, who will crush the serpent's head, who will set right what has been broken, essentially. And this is a part of God's covenant plan. Now, we know today that that person is Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, it was for the purpose of crushing the serpent's head. And this is one step in that journey towards Jesus, bringing us towards him, that Israel is to be a treasured possession, his choice. And in this passage, we see that God says, I own everything. The whole earth is mine, but you are set apart. I have chosen you to be different. And that difference is as a kingdom of priests. And priests, while they facilitate worship, they provide offerings, and they also teach. They teach. And so what does it mean to be a kingdom of priests? Well, it means that they were a worshiping community. God spent a lot of time, the book of Leviticus, which I'm sure you all read all the time, God sets up parameters around worship. He does it in other places as well, but the book of Leviticus has a very large section on offerings and sacrifices and how they are to be carried out. In the New Testament, it's pretty simple. Romans 12:1. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer your entire being as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That we no longer sacrifice animals to God. We sacrifice ourselves. We lay down our lives for him because of what he has done for us. And as Romans 12:1 says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Or some translations say reasonable. I like that because it seems like, yeah, this is the least I could do for what God has done for me. He has saved me from slavery to sin and death. Yes, I can give him whatever he asks of me because I now have life and life abundantly. So we are to be a worshiping community, a community that enters into God's presence to worship him, but also a community that teaches. And there are two aspects to teaching. There's the aspect of teaching each other, where we encourage one another and build each other up, where we maybe spend time in Bible study together and we learn from one another's perspectives. I missed it this week because I had to wait at home for a technician to come, but I've loved joining the ladies' Bible study this month and learning from them because they're wiser than I am, and it's been wonderful. They let me join them. They might not let me join them anymore, but you know, we all can learn from each other as we teach each other. But the other side of it is teaching the world, going out and sharing the truth of who Jesus is to the outside world. Now, Israel was mainly tasked with teaching each other, but they were to be a light to the nations, and they got it wrong oftentimes. And we do too, from time to time. We're not to be too insular. We're to turn around and share the love of Christ with the world around us. That is the mandate that Jesus gave us with the Great Commission, is to go. Not stay, but go and make disciples. And that doesn't mean go far away necessarily, although for some of us it does. What it means is just wherever you go, tomorrow morning, where are you going? Might be work. In my parents' case, it's going to be a coffee shop, I think. Wherever you're going, make disciples. Share the gospel. Tell people how they can be made right before God. Now, that doesn't mean you have to beat people over the head with it. But it does mean that is our intention where we go. To teach a kingdom of priests. Much like Israel was to be a kingdom of priests, to teach one another and teach the world. And then they are to be a holy nation, Holy means to be set apart, and they are set apart with the purpose of reflecting God's character. That's why they gave them, that's why God gave them the law. And what we see here in this passage, if you obey my voice and keep my commandments, you are going to become a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Obedience leads to greater holiness. Obedience leads to greater holiness. The law was a way for them to learn how to reflect God's character. The law was a way for them to live as God would have us all live. However, in the New Testament, Paul tells us that the law is also a mirror that shows us how dirty we are. It cannot clean us. It cannot in itself make us holy. The only thing it can do is show that we are not very holy and we need someone else. We need some other plan. The law's purpose ultimately was to point us to the holiness that is found only in Christ. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can be made holy. Regardless, this passage still calls us to obedience. And the New Testament still calls us to obedience because of what Christ has done. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's Jesus saying that, not me, so just be clear on that. If you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments. And his commandments can be summarized as, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul words it as imitating. He says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And Israel is called to reflect God's character, to essentially imitate God. About, I don't know if it was 6 months ago, it was a while ago, the dentist told me I needed to brush my teeth better and longer. And I also realized that I needed to be more active. So one of the ways that I do that is while I'm brushing my teeth, for the 2 minutes that I'm supposed to brush my teeth, I march on the spot and I've timed out how many steps it takes to do one side. It's about 50 on this side, 50 on this side, and then 200 steps. And I just do that. And now it's a habit. And I just do that. Well, Alea's learning how to brush her teeth. And so when she comes in to brush her teeth, and I give her a toothbrush, the first thing she does now, she puts her toothbrush in her mouth, and she starts marching. She's imitating a practice that I have laid out for her. Not on purpose. I didn't say, okay, Leia, now in our family, we march when we brush our teeth. The other kids don't do it, but Alea's learning that. So she'll look at me and smile and brush her teeth. We're called to imitate the good things we see in people, the faithful things we see in people in that way. Jonathan Edwards said that, and I'm going to butcher it because he wrote it in an English that was far better than I can speak, but he said he's resolved to do whatever he sees as admirable in other people, essentially. And that's something that we can look to when we look to each other and learn from each other. Part of that can be just imitating something that we see. It's not a bad thing to be like, I learned this from someone else. In as far as they imitate God. So if we're imitating, you know, someone robbing a bank, that's not good. But imitating someone who's following God and what they're doing and learning from the people that have gone before us, imitating God is reflecting his character. Imitating someone who is seeking to do what Paul says, to imitate Christ. So that's the purpose. The purpose that God lays out is that they would become more holy. And in becoming more holy, they would be a nation of priests. A holy nation, set apart to reflect God's character. And those things are all applied to the church in the New Testament, that we are called to the same thing. So the next part is preparation, preparing to enter God's presence. Exodus 19, verses 10 and 11, which we've already read, says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. They must wash their clothes and be prepared by the third day, for on the third day, the Lord will come down. They must be prepared because he's coming. They must be prepared because his presence will be with them.'" And so what are they to do? They are to consecrate themselves, which means to be made holy. It means to be made holy. And holiness, we said, comes through obedience, but it also comes through cleansing. In this case, they were to wash. They were to wash themselves and prepare for God to come. Well, the good news is, as we read in Hebrews this morning too, we have been washed. We have been cleansed through faith in Christ. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because he laid down his life as the perfect, sinless sacrifice, we have been cleansed. We have been washed. We have been given his righteousness, not a righteousness of our own, that we can come before God because of what Christ has done. Through faith in Christ, we are set free from our sin, and we are given his righteousness so that we can stand before him spotless, so that we are consecrated. And they're preparing for a specific thing, to hear from God. Moses keeps on going up and down the mountain in this pass. He's getting the workout of his life. He's doing the gross grind over and over again. You do it once and you're like, never again. He's going up and down the mountain. He goes up to talk to God. He goes down to talk to God. He goes up and down. And the people are actually going to be able to hear God speaking to Moses from the top of the mountain as they gather around it. They're preparing to hear from God. They're preparing to enter into his presence so that they can hear from him. And in one sense, well, we're always in God's presence. We can worship in spirit and in truth because wherever we go, Jesus is with us. We're told in that conversation where Jesus says, the Lord is seeking those to worship him, who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He says before that to a Samaritan woman who worshiped on a mountain in Samaria, and Jesus, who was, as a good Jewish person, would worship at the temple in Jerusalem, and his followers, that's where they would worship. He says, the day is coming and is indeed here, where you will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Instead, you will worship in spirit and in truth, which means wherever we go, we can worship God. Wherever we go. In fact, if our lives are a living sacrifice, and that is an act of worship, then essentially everything that we do ought to be an act of worship, which is why holiness is important. Because there are things that we do that are certainly not acts of worship, as we are disobedient at times. But thanks be to God that because of Christ, we can receive forgiveness. But in another sense, Sunday services are a special moment where we gather corporately to hear from God. They're a time when we gather together expecting to enter his presence and hear from him. And so the question is how do we prepare in those moments? How do we prepare on a Sunday morning to enter his presence. And I don't know if I can give you a detailed list of, like, here's the 10 things you need to do to be ready for Sunday morning. The first one is wake up. That's the first one, I think. You got to get up in the morning. And get dressed is the next preferable one, I think. But one thing that we see in this passage is there's an element of self-denial. There's an element of recognizing the glory of God. There's an element of preparation that is personal and takes time. And that might look like spending some time in confession and reflection before we enter into worship. It is, at the end of the day, a heart posture. It's not a whole bunch of outward things that we necessarily do. It's a heart posture. Israel had the law. And the law was the way that they were able to maintain God's presence. Well, we're told that the Holy Spirit has written the law on our hearts. So we don't need to keep the law. As God is at work in us, we are enabled to live more righteously as He continues to work through us. So we are to seek to be obedient, but it's different. It's not a series of outward things. It comes down to the posture of the heart. As Jesus says, it's not what you put in yourself that defiles you, but what comes out of you. It's what's in your heart. So we can prepare to enter God's presence by searching our hearts, remembering that the Holy Spirit has written the law on our hearts, that when we hear that voice in our head that says, maybe don't do that, or maybe do this instead, we listen. And Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in you. It's not separate, it's both. God is at work in us, so we come alongside and we seek to be obedient. So we prepare. And we prepare to enter God's presence. And for Israel, this presence was veiled. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke rose up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And when I read this passage, I asked myself, why? Why the smoke? Why is it there? Well, the first reason is for protection. They placed boundary markers around the mountain because, as we read earlier, no one could touch the mountain, or if they touched the mountain, they would have to be put to death. It was for protection. We read in Scripture that no one can see God and live. And the reason, ultimately, is because of sin. Because sin has broken and marred our relationship with God, we cannot walk with Him face to face the way that we once could. Now, thanks be to God, because of Jesus, we are justified, just as if we never sinned. And because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit at work in us, He is sanctifying us, removing our sinfulness bit by bit. And one day, we will stand before Him completely freed from sin. It's what Paul refers to as seeing through a glass darkly. But one day we will see face to face. That for now, there is some level of, we don't see God directly, although when God came to earth in the flesh, when Jesus was born, He was the fullness of God revealed to humanity. And we haven't been able to see Him face to face the way that His followers did 2,000 years ago. But because of Him, things have changed. The veil has been torn, and we can approach God's throne room with boldness. Through the indwelling of the Spirit and Christ's intercession at the right hand of the Father, we are able to approach the throne room of grace we're able to come into his presence without fear. But we still have some shadowy view of it that we will one day see in full glory when we see him in glory. The other reason for the smoke and the thunder and the lightning is that it manifests God's glory. In fact, creation trembles in the same way that the people tremble. The word is the same. It's not necessarily an earthquake. It's more of a trembling, reverent fear of what has just happened, that God has descended. So the veiled presence allowed God's glory to dwell with them. And we know that Jesus reveals the glory of God. In fact, in the book of John, when it says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, the word that is used there is tabernacle. He made his tabernacle among us. That because Christ came to earth, things have changed. That he dwelled among us. God dwelt among his people. And the next thing that the veiled presence teaches us is that there needs to be an intermediary between God and humanity. Moses is doing his, getting his steps in. He doesn't have to march on the spot when he brushed his teeth, I bet. He's getting his steps in. He is climbing the mountain, and he's going up, and he's speaking with God. And then he goes down, and he speaks with the people. And then he goes back up, and he speaks with God. And he goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. As I've already said, we know that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Because he was both fully God and fully man, he is able to understand us, but he's also able to pay the price for our sin, and he's able to sit in the throne room of God, in the Father's throne room, and sit at the right hand of the Father and intercede for us. Because he has given us the Holy Spirit who dwells with us, we can speak to him. We get to enter his presence. Israel didn't have much of a choice in the matter. We get to enter God's presence because Jesus is the revelation of God in the flesh, and because he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, to cleanse us of our unrighteousness, to make us holy, to consecrate us. We can stand before him. And we might not see it clearly yet, but we know one day we will. But we can enter his presence without fear of being struck down, without fear, and we can spend time with him. What this leads us to, and what this passage leads us to, is standing in awe and wonder at the majesty of God. My professor at Cary, Will Rogan, when he was teaching us, he taught us that he thinks sometimes when people try to apply certain passages in the Bible, they're always looking for what do we need to do, what do we need to do, what do we need to do. He said sometimes all we need to do is stand in awe and wonder of who God is and what he has done. And I think ultimately this passage, when we look at what Israel was going through, I think they stood in awe and wonder of who God is, his glory and majesty. And yes, the purpose of God descending was to give them the covenant so that they would be a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. And that is the responsibility that he gave them. But in this moment, he was descending, and all they're doing is watching. They're standing in awe and wonder at who God is and who he has revealed himself to be. And the good news for us is that because of Jesus, we don't have to be afraid of that. We don't have to be afraid of God in the way we should, however, treat God's presence with reverence and seriousness. We don't have to go to the mountain, but we do recognize the seriousness. So the ultimate question is how do you prepare? How do you prepare to enter God's presence? How do you prepare to become a holy nation? What is our part to play in this? We know that because of Christ, we have been consecrated. I think I can summarize it in this way. We can recognize His saving grace. We can recognize what He has done for us, what He has done to make His name known in the world. And in our daily lives, we can seek to imitate Him. We can seek to look at how Christ lived. I don't know how He brushed His teeth, but we can look at how He lived. We can look at how He spoke with people. We can look at how He spent time with His Heavenly Father. And we can see that as an example of right living before God. We won't always measure up, but we can seek, as Paul says, to imitate Christ, or to look to someone who we see who is faithful. I don't know, look to Larry and imitate the things that they do, the things that they say, insofar as they point us to Christ. And then become the kind of people who are children, or friends, grandchildren, can imitate as well as we imitate Christ. And then when it comes to specifics around entering into worship on a Sunday, is to just spend some time searching our hearts. Maybe we need to confess. Maybe there are some things we need to deny in ourselves. And then it's to remember the glory of God, the beauty of God, the majesty of God, and really, really stand in awe and wonder of who God is and what He has done. And remember that He is at work in us each and every day to mold us to look more like who He intends us to be. Stand in awe and wonder that He is at work in you. Stand in awe and wonder that the Almighty God of the universe, the unfathomable triune God, knows you, has called you, has saved you, cleansed you, and is calling you forward each and every day to lay yourself down as a living sacrifice. I'm going to pray. During my prayer, I'm going to invite us to a time of personal reflection. And in this time, like we've said in other weeks, you're welcome to quietly share something with your neighbor or cross the aisle, as it were, to talk to somebody. But we're going to take some time to just reflect on all these things, whatever jumped out to you maybe, whatever stands out that maybe God is speaking to you in this moment. Is there something you need to deny in order to prepare to enter His presence? Have you been maybe entering His presence flippantly or not realizing the weight and the seriousness of entering His presence? Or have you been working too hard and you forgot the grace of God? Whatever it is, spend some time in reflection. You can share a prayer request with your neighbor. I'll be over here in the corner if you'd like prayer during this time. But this is a time just for you to reflect on the goodness of God for your personal context. And to maybe think about a moment of entering God's presence where there was this moment of amazing wonder. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are a God who reveals Himself to His people. We thank You that You are a God who did this with a purpose, and that purpose was that we would be Yours. was that we would be a kingdom of priests who worship you and teach each other and others about you and what it means to know you. And that you have called us to be holy, and that you have made us holy, and you're calling us into deeper obedience to you, and you are at work in us each and every day to mold us and shape us and make us different. And we thank you that it is not by our own effort, but by your effort that we do this. We thank you that you have called us to some level of reflection and preparation, and I pray that you would help us to imitate you and prepare. And I thank you that you've given us your presence, that in Christ Jesus, the fullness of God dwelt with us, tabernacled among us. I thank you that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you are always with us wherever you go. But we also recognize that there are moments that are different, moments like corporate worship on a Sunday morning. And I pray you would reveal to us how we can best prepare to stand in the awe and wonder of who you are and what you have done. Now I invite you to spend some time in reflection.